Well, if you have a copy of those ancient words, I hope you do. I invite you now to turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Finally, after a three-week break, we're finally getting back to our regular scheduled programming, our verse-by-verse study through these two epistles we know as 1 and 2 Thessalonians. And the title of my message this morning is A Church Worth Imitating, Part 1. All right, so this is going to be a two-part message. And I just want to kick things off this morning by simply reading our text together. Now, don't try this at home, but this morning I'm going to attempt to preach an entire sermon from just one verse. All right, I know, I love to live dangerously, all right? But just one verse for our spiritual nourishment this morning, and it's verse 13 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and follow along as I read. Paul, writing to his church family in the city of Thessalonica, he writes, "For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, those ancient words which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in," what's the word? "Truth, the word of God, which is at work in you who believe." Now, there's a lot there in that one verse, and as we do each and every week, we're going to break our passage down piece by piece in just a moment. But before we do, I want to ask you this. Have you ever heard someone say, imitation is the sincerest form of flattery? Anybody hear that before? Okay, it's true. Okay, it's true. To imitate someone is to pay the person a genuine compliment. All right, so for example, if you want to become a better golfer, if you really want to lower your handicap, then you would copy your swing after Jack Nicklaus, Tiger Woods, Rory McIlroy, and in doing so, you're complimenting those players for their ability to swing a golf club. It's harder than it looks. Trust me, I try. If you want to become a better painter or an artist, then you would imitate Rembrandt or Claude Monet or my personal favorite, Bob Ross, minus the fro. But in doing so, you are complimenting those artists for their ability to handle paints and brushes. If you want to become a better baker, then you would imitate Duff Goldman or Rachel Ray or the Cake Boss, Buddy Valastro. And in doing so, you are complimenting their skills in the kitchen. If you want to learn how to handle your money, you would imitate Dave Ramsey. And in doing so, you would compliment his ability to manage finances. Okay, it's true. Imitation really is the sincerest or the highest form of flattery. And here in our passage, Paul holds up the Thessalonians as a congregation worth imitating. Now, please understand, this church in Thessalonica was just like every church, far from perfect. Amen? Right? But listen, they were a solid church. And from their example, here in verses 13, really through verse 16, we find two demands for being a solid church. And for the sake of time this morning, we're going to focus all of our attention on that first demand right here in verse 13. And then next week, Lord willing, we'll tackle the second in verses 14 through 16. Now, here's the deal. As we go through these demands, the question you need to be asking yourself isn't this: are these demands true of the church across the street? Or are these demands true of the church that my sister goes to? No, the question we ought to be asking ourselves is, are these demands true of us here at LVBC? More importantly, are these demands true of me individually? Because here's the deal, if these demands are seen in all of us individually, then it will be seen in us congregationally. All right, so two demands, really just one demand for being a solid church. It's just one word. Jot this down. The word is submit. That word has become a taboo today, hasn't it? Submit. That word submit, it means to fall in line or to willingly put yourself under the authority of another. And please understand, the church has only one authority, one head, one hero, one cornerstone, one foundation, one president, one CEO, and trust me, it's not the pastors. It's not the deacons. It's not a board of elders. It's not the church's constitution. It's not even Robert's rules of order. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the head. He's the one in charge. And please understand, Jesus Christ, he mediates his rule through his word. And a solid church is one where Jesus truly is in charge. And his word is calling the shots. It's the absolute authority for their lives and practice as a congregation. And that was the church of Thessalonica. But please don't take my word for it. Notice this in our text. Look at verse 13 again. If you're ready to break this verse down, say go. All right, let's get going. Paul writes, for this reason, we. Okay, who's the we there? Do you know? You should know by now. Who's the we? It's three people. Paul and his missionary team. Who were the other two? Do you know? It was Timothy and Silas. And Paul says, the three of us, these three missionary amigos, we also thank God without ceasing. Well, why are they thanking God on behalf of these Thessalonians? Well, keep reading. That when you received the word of God, which you heard from who? From us. Okay, so what message did Paul, Silas, and Timothy preach when in Thessalonica? What were they preaching? Were they preaching current events? Or man's philosophies or ideas? How about this? Were they preaching self-help tips? Or personal stories or their own thoughts, opinions, and feelings that they wrote down in their journals? No, Paul says they preach the word of what? God. In fact, that phrase, the word of God, which you heard from us, it literally reads like this in the Greek. It reads, a word heard from us out from God. In other words, Paul, he spoke the words, but those words really came from who? God, the Holy Spirit. Now, please understand, at this point in time, the full counsel of Scripture had not yet been completed. You see, what you're holding in your hands this morning, the Thessalonians didn't have. How lucky are we? They didn't have their own leather-bound copies of the Bible written in their own language in different translations, divided up nicely in 66 books with chapters and verses. Okay, so Paul couldn't stand up on Sunday morning and say, if you have a Bible, and I hope you do, please turn with me to. They didn't have that. Okay, all they had is what we know as the Old Testament, and they had the teachings of Jesus that he passed on to his apostles, and Paul was one of those chosen apostles. He was one of those men of God that the Holy Spirit inspired to write down the Bible that we have. See, by the Holy Spirit's inspiration, Paul's message was God's message. The Holy Spirit revealed his word to Paul, and by the Spirit's power, he just simply preached that message to the Thessalonians. Paul was preaching, but it was really God speaking. Paul was just the mouthpiece. And please understand, that is the job of every true preacher. They're just a mouthpiece. Now today, we have the completed written word of God. We have our other leather-bound copies of the Bible, so we don't need any further revelation. Trust me, God is very well pleased with his word. That's why God says, do not add to it or what? In other words, don't try to spice it up and don't you dare water it down. Don't mess with it. See, the preacher's job is just to proclaim it. His responsibility is to deliver it just as God gave it. I love what John MacArthur says. He says the preacher is not a chef. He's really just a waiter. God doesn't want you to make the meal. He just wants you to deliver it to the table without messing it up. And sadly, there's a lot of waiters who are trying to be chefs who are messing it up. But listen, when God's word is proclaimed as it is, it does its work. And a solid church is one where, listen, the full counsel of Scripture, the ancient words, is elevated and honored and lifted up. God's word is read, it is sung, it is taught, it is preached, it is proclaimed, it is learned, it is loved, it is lived out by the congregation and its pastors. That was Thessalonica. I pray that is us. But Paul, Silas, and Timothy, just like waiters, Paul says they delivered the word of God as it is. And listen, as the word of God, it was infinitely superior to the messages the Thessalonians were hearing. The Thessalonica was awash in a sea of religious and philosophical pluralism. The city was drowning, like our world today, in a sea of lies and deceptions and false religions. There were false philosophers, religious teachers, peddling false gospels on every corner. And so the Thessalonians, they had heard and seen it all. They had heard a wide range of human wisdom and philosophies and religious rhetoric. They had heard the priests of the various pagan religions proclaiming how to appease the wrath of the many gods of the Greeks. They had heard the oracles speak in tongues with the voice of demons. They've heard the Jewish rabbis all proclaiming a gospel of works. You're saved by keeping the law. All of those messages were empty and powerless to save and to transform a heart, to transform a life. And so when Paul and his missionary team show up and they begin to preach the word of God, the true gospel, the Thessalonians, man, they had never heard anything like it. They were drawn to it. Paul says they received it. Underline that word receive in your Bibles. It's an important word. It means to embrace in your mind. It carries the idea of objective acceptance. We would say you get it, or the light bulb went on. You know what I'm talking about? You see, when the Thessalonians heard Paul preach the gospel, they connected with it intellectually. They understood it. It made sense. It clicked. And so they embraced it in their minds, intellectually. And Paul says they received it not just as any other message, a human message, but they received it as what it really is, divine truth. Well, here's the question. How come they got it when so many others didn't? The answer, the Holy Spirit. See, without the Holy Spirit's enablement, no one can comprehend God's truth. Jesus said, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. Jesus said, no one can come to me unless the Father draws them. And how does the Father draw us to saving faith in Christ? By the Holy Spirit. So you see, the only reason why these Thessalonians heard the gospel and the light bulb went on and it made sense in their minds was because the Holy Spirit opened their ears to hear and their minds to grasp the truth. Now, I got to stop and I got to really hit the pause button and I got to give a warning here. Please understand, understanding gospel facts, mental acknowledgement of Jesus, that is not saving faith. I know how to get to Flint, Michigan. Am I in Flint, Michigan? No. I know in my mind, but I'm not there. Right? You can know how to get saved, but that doesn't necessarily mean you're saved. The Bible says the demons believe in God and even tremble. They know all about Jesus. They know all about the cross. They know that he's coming again. They know their end is sure. But are they saved, yes or no? No, see, the gospel, it just can't be something you grasp in your mind, you embrace in your mind, but it has to move from your mind to your heart. And by God's grace, that's exactly what happened to Thessalonians. The Holy Spirit not only opened their minds to understand and they received it as truth, but the Holy Spirit also opened up their hearts to respond to it by faith. Look at verse 13 again. Paul says, you welcomed. Not only did you receive it, but you welcomed our message, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which is at work in you who, what's the word? Believe. That word welcome, underline that word. Those are the two most important words in that verse, receive and welcome. That word welcome, it means to fully embrace in your heart. The same Greek word is used in Luke chapter 2, verse 28, when a Simeon lifted up baby Jesus into his arms and he embraced the word of God made flesh. And in the same way, the Thessalonians, they heard the gospel message and they embraced Jesus Christ with all of their hearts by faith. See, they didn't just accept the gospel as something true, they then responded to it by faith from the heart. In chapter 1, we see their response. We see how they welcomed the truth of God's word into their lives. Paul says that when they heard the gospel, they chose to turn from their idols. And they threw them in the trash. And they put all their faith in Jesus alone to save them. And they surrendered their lives in service to him. See, they didn't just receive it. They welcomed it. They didn't just understand it. They embraced it. They believed it. See, that's what it looks like to be submissive to God's word. Like the Thessalonians, you receive it, you believe it, you embrace it, and then you live it out. This morning, I came across this quote from Shane Pruitt, and I just wanted to share it with you. He said, do you want your worship experience to be different at church this morning? Here are eight ways. Number one, pray before you get there. Ask God to speak to you. Number two, take a Bible with you. Then he said this, duh. Number three, don't run late. Number four, sing loudly like you mean it. Number five, take notes. Number six, talk to people. For some of you, are like, oh, right? Number seven, this is big, expect God to move and to work. Number eight, here it is, go live out what you learned. Go live out what you learned. In other words, don't just accept this as true, but then pattern your life around it. Do it. James says, don't be a hearer of the word, but be a what? That's someone who is submitted to the truth, and that was the Thessalonians. Well, here's the question. Why is this so important? Right? Why is it so important that we live submitted to the word of God? Well, Paul tells us it's because the word always works. Amen? The word always works. Look at the rest of verse 13. Paul says, you welcomed our message as it is in truth, the word of God, which is at what? Work in you who believe. Underline that word work. It means to work effectively, efficiently, and productively on a supernatural level. See, here's the deal. When you embrace God's word internally, when you submit to its authority like the Thessalonians, it works effectively in you. It bears fruit. I mean, do you have any idea the power that you are holding in your hands this morning? May we never treat our Bibles like any other book. The Bible is the authoritative word of God on how life works, on how you work. It was inspired by the Spirit of God. It was written by the men of God who were used by the Spirit of God. The Bible, it is holy, it is pure, it is perfect, it is true, it is timeless, it is trustworthy, it is practical. Paul says it's profitable, it's powerful. I'm pretty fired up this morning about God's word, are you? Well, how so? Well, here are six effects of the word. All right, or six ways the Spirit of God uses the Word of God in the lives of those who believe or are submitted to it. All right, here's the first. We see this in our text. God saves me. God's Word saves me. Paul told his young protege in the faith, Timothy, in 2 Timothy 3, "But as for you, Timothy, continue in what you've learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you've learned it, and how from childhood you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for what?" What's the word? Salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Okay, let me ask you, how did you become wise to who God is? Holy, righteous, just, good. Where'd you learn all those things? It's not the answer. You're holding it. The Bible, the scriptures. Let me ask you this. How did you become wise to who you are, a sinner who falls short of the glory of God? Where'd you learn that? The scriptures. How did you become wise to the truth that because of your sin, you were utterly deserving and destined for eternal punishment in the lake of fire? Where'd you get that warning? Where'd you learn it? The scriptures. How did you become wise to the truth that you are completely unable to save yourself or even make one iota of contribution to your own salvation? The scriptures. How did you become wise to who Jesus is, the Son of God, who became the God-man, who died for your sins and mine, who rose from the dead, conquered sin, conquered death, who's soon coming again to judge all the living and the dead? Where'd you learn that? Scriptures. How did you become wise to the truth that if you turn from your sin and embrace Christ by faith and you commit your life to him, you will be saved? Where did you learn that? Scriptures. See, the Bible shows us that we are great sinners in need of salvation, and it shows us that Jesus Christ is a great Savior who alone can meet our greatest need. I love what Charles Spurgeon, the Prince of Preachers, once said. He says, "From the Word of God, I gather that damnation is of all man, is all of man, from top to bottom, and salvation is all of grace, from first to last. He that perishes chooses to perish, but he that is saved because God has chosen to save him." Where did Charles Spurgeon learn all that? Did he just make that up? He found it where? In the Word of God. Let me ask you, has the scriptures made you wise for salvation? Like the Thessalonians, have you turned from your sin, your idols? Have you embraced the gospel message by faith? If not, why not do it right here, right now? Today can be the day of your salvation, amen? Six effects of the word: God's word saves me. Then this, God's word grows me. God's word grows me. Look at 1 Peter 2:2. Peter writes, "Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may" what? What's the word? "Grow up in your salvation." Can you see how I'm getting my points? Either right here in our text. But Peter, he compares every born-again believer to a what? Come on, you can answer. A baby, thank you. Okay? Babies. And he compares God's word to what? Milk. Okay, is the word picture coming to your mind? Okay, if you're a mother, you know all about this, right? Peter is saying, just as every newborn infant needs mama's milk to grow strong, healthy bodies, every believer needs the milk of God's word to grow strong spiritual lives. I mean, when a baby refuses to be nursed, over time, that child becomes what? Malnourished, unhealthy, sick, starving. It shows us that something is wrong with that child. And the same is true with every believer who refuses to be nursed by the word of God. They become malnourished and unhealthy. They're starving. It reveals one of two things. Either one, you're spiritually sick. There may be some sin in your life that's hindering your fellowship with God and his word. Or worse, it could mean you were never born again to begin with. Because the reality is, if you're truly a born-again infant in Christ, then you're going to have that hunger for God's word. Do you have that hunger? I'd like the Snickers commercial. Hungry? And are you satisfying that hunger by feasting on the word of God? God's word saves me. God's word grows me. Then this, God's word counsels me. Psalm 119, 105 says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet. It is a light to my path." In other words, God's word is like the high and low beams on our cars, unless your light bulbs are out. God's word shines ahead of us in the dark, and it always shows us the right path we're to take if we submit to it. Like high beams, the Bible shows us what life is all about. Gives us the big picture. It shows us what matters most in life. It shows us what we're to be pursuing, how we're to be living. And then like low beams, it shows us the choices right in front of us. It gives us wisdom and guidance and direction for the big and small choices we make every day. Aren't you thankful that God's word gives us counsel, that it grows us, it saves us? And then this, God's word encourages me. Psalm 119, 28 says, "My soul is weary with sorrow." Have you been there? "Strengthen me according to your word." Paul wrote this in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul writes, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the same comfort we ourselves receive from God." Now please understand, God's comfort doesn't come to us by direct feed. What I mean by that is, God won't show up in your living room like a genie and comfort you. That would be awesome, wouldn't it? But that's not how God operates. Well, how does God then comfort us? Well, he comforts us in two ways. First, God always comforts us when our hearts are filled with sorrow, when we choose to meet him in his word. This is where God speaks. This is where God comforts us. But also, God will comfort us through his representatives, his church. Godly friends who will come alongside of us in our time of hurt, and they will encourage us, they will lift us up. And most times, the comfort comes from where? They point us to the promises of God found in his word. You see, God is our Father. And he's a good father, amen? And Jesus says your heavenly Father knows your needs before you can even what? Ask them. See, God sees your heart. He knows when your soul is weary with sorrow. The Bible says he tracks our tears in a bottle. And when you are hurting, when you are overwhelmed with sorrow, when you choose to run to the rock that is higher than you, when you choose to run to him in his word, God will meet you there. And he will give you what you need. He'll give you more than you need. Amen? God's word, it encourages me, it counsels me, it grows me, it saves me. And then this one, we don't like this one. God's word breaks me. In Jeremiah 23, 29, God says, "Is not my word like fire and like a hammer that breaks the rock into what? Pieces." Have you ever felt and experienced the hammering impact of God's word? I have, and it hurt. But boy, oh boy, did I need it. There have been many times in my life where I've been stubborn. Can anyone relate? Don't leave your pastor hanging. There have been times where I've chosen to sin. Sometimes even live there a little bit. And I harbored it. I hid it. But because God loves me, he brought the hammer down on me. And it took the persistent blows of God's word striking my life, bringing me to the place of repentance where I came clean. God, I am sorry. I am done with this. I'm sick of this. I don't want this in my life anymore. Please forgive me. Restore a new right spirit in me. Listen, that is God's grace and goodness in our lives. Whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. As I like to say, God's hammer is one of grace. See, in order to form Christ in us like a master blacksmith, God at times will take the hammer of his word and he will strike us. And here's my advice for you. Don't get between the hammer and the work. Instead, let God hammer away. Let his word chip away everything and anything that might be hindering you from knowing and loving and following Jesus Christ in greater and better ways. God's word breaks me, it encourages me, it counsels me, it grows me, it saves me, and here's one more effect. God's word reflects the true me. This is interesting. The Bible is the only book that when I read it, it reads me. When I study it, it studies me. James 1:22 puts it this way, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves, but do what it says." Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror. And after looking at himself, he goes away and he immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Okay, so James says God's word is the ultimate mirror. And what does a mirror do? Tell me, what does a mirror do? It reflects. It gives a reflection of our appearance. And the truth is, mirrors can save us from a whole lot of embarrassment. I mean, think about it. How do you know if you still have bedhead? Right? How do you know if you got eye boogies or food in your teeth? Dirt on your face. How do you know before you get up to preach that your zipper's not down? That has happened many times. Right? You look in a mirror. See, mirrors show us what needs to be changed, cleansed. And James says that's exactly what the Word of God does for our spiritual lives. It's the ultimate mirror. It reveals our true reflection. It reveals our hearts. It shows us who we really are and what needs to change. Sour attitudes, selfish ambitions, sinful actions, all the vices that need to go for us to be more like Jesus. All those things can be seen when we really look in the mirror. But listen, we will never look in the mirror and change if God's word's not our authority. You see, here's how you can tell if God's word's your authority. When God's word contradicts how you think or how you live, you don't change the Bible to match your beliefs and behavior. Rather, you change your beliefs and behavior to match the Bible. Like the Thessalonians, you don't just receive it as true. This is the authority for my life. And so I'm welcoming it into my life, and I'm going to walk in obedience to it, knowing that God promises a good result. It will work effectively in it. Or as James says, I won't just hear it, but I'm going to what? I'm going to do it. And sadly, we have a lot of believers looking in the mirror and walking away because God's word is not the authority for their lives and practice. Well, guys, the evidence is in. Paul is right. The word works. Unlike the word of men, the word of God is not empty, lifeless, or powerless. It is living. It is active. It always produces powerful results. This is one of my favorite passages of Scripture. It's in Isaiah 55. Listen to what God says through his prophet. As the rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but it will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. In other words, whenever God's word is sent out, whenever it's read and taught or preached, it never returns empty. It always produces a bounty, but in the lives of those who submit to its authority. Well, what makes a solid church? A submission to Scripture. Vernon McGee once said this, "The mark of a strong church is not the height of the steeple, or the sound of the bell, nor the size of the choir. It is not whether the pulpit is stationed in the middle, or how many crosses are hanging on the walls. The most important issue is whether or not that congregation will hold to the Bible's truth. The authority of Scripture is one of the fingerprints of the visible church." I love that. Well, that was true of the Thessalonians. The authority of Scripture was one of the fingerprints of that congregation, and I hope and I pray that it will be a fingerprint in our lives and in the lives of this church. Amen? I pray that the cry of our hearts will always be what we sang this morning. Ancient words ever what? True. Changing me. Changing who? You. We have come with open what? Hearts. Oh, let the ancient words impart. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for our time in this one verse. There's just so much there. But God, I thank you for bringing in our lives Paul, Silas, and Timothy's who came and they preached to us the true gospel. And like the Thessalonians, we received it because your Holy Spirit opened our eyes to see the truth, to our minds to understand it, our ears to really hear it. But the Holy Spirit also opened our hearts and we embraced it like the Thessalonians by faith. We willingly humbled ourselves and we turned from our life of sin and we embraced Christ and we gave our lives to him. And that's all because of you and your work in our lives through your word. And so now I pray that God, like the Thessalonians, as you disciple us more and more through your word, I pray that we would continue to receive it as truth. And we would continue to respond to it by faith from the heart. That we would be a bunch of hearers and doers. That we would accept it and act upon it. That God, we wouldn't just, again, learn what the Bible teaches, but God, we would be living out what we're learning until we see Jesus Christ face to face. We pray this in his name. Amen.